This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
Three passages we're going to look at. Two of them are in the same book, so I'm going to make it easy on you. We're going to look first at Romans chapter 5. We're finishing up the series Choices. Romans chapter 5, we're going to grab that theme verse we've been carrying with us and see one more thing out of it today. Then we're going to go to the right, a few books in the New Testament, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. That's the last chapter in the book. And then we're going to come all the way back to the first chapter in the book, Ephesians chapter 1, and finally end up back in Ephesians chapter 6 again, all right? So, a lot of Bible reading this morning. I need for the scriptures to talk to you. I need for you to understand that even though I hope that you trust that I'm studying to show myself that I'm a good workman, I'm a trusted pastor, a trusted Bible teacher, but I need for you to see this straight from the scripture so you know I'm just the middleman pointing it out. God said this, because what you're about to see is so shocking. It's so undervalued, underestimated, underappropriated, misunderstood, skipped over, all those words that would cause it to be shoved by the wayside in the Bible, the body of Christ, Christian world, around the globe, but especially in the United States. This is so skipped over, and yet it's so obvious, not just in the passage we're going to look at, but it's all over the New Testament. And this makes all the difference in the world. I'm telling you, this makes all the difference, but when you first see it, your intellect's going to say, well, yeah, it's right there in black and white, but every other part of you is going to go, I don't know what to do with that. And you're going to see what Paul was praying and why he was praying that, all right? So, again, we're in the series called Choices. This is the last message we have designated for this particular study. It's not the last thing we have to walk through, but in this particular series, this is the last study. We've been focusing on the fact that there's no mistake in the Bible. There's no hesitation. Pastor James in the book of James said there's no shadow of turning in God's mind. He doesn't even look like he's going to change his mind. Doesn't even flinch. But he has a wonderful plan for us, more wonderful than we can understand. But listen, despite what you might have been taught in other Sunday school classes or other churches, this is not an automatic plan. You don't just kind of control, you know, your attitude and try to be smiling and do good things, and God makes a decision. No, we have to make choices. You have to choose to engage God's word, to put it first place in your life, to get it deep down in your heart, and then to allow it to begin to give you God's or kingdom's perspective. And then for allow it to give you the principles. How do I begin to live my life inside of this? And if you'll do those things, then the Bible will give you permission to be the best version of yourself you can be, to be free from all the other encumbrances and all the limitations that this world, just growing up in this world, will try to put on you. The other thing that we found out is as you begin to do that, you have to learn to begin to speak God's word over your lives and circumstances. It's not just rotely reciting scripture. It's that you've believed that God's telling the truth, and so when it comes to a circumstance, you make sure that truth is part of the mix, that it's a dominant part of the mix. You say, yeah, I understand all that. I'm not running away from it. I'm not ignoring it, but God said, and you put that right back in there, and you keep speaking the word of God. You keep putting it in there for as long as it takes until your circumstance changes. This is all over the Bible. This is exactly how it works. Now, that kind of lays us up to begin to look one more time at Romans 5:17. We've been through this backwards, forwards, inside, outside, but there's one more thing I need to emphasize this morning to whet your appetite or to open up your thinking so that you can walk away and just, it's just a little seeds indelibly implanted on the inside so you can never again look at these things the same way. Whether you buy into them, whether you lean into it and begin engrafting them into your life, well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm praying that you will because I'm telling you it's a game changer. But even if you don't, you'll never be able to cross these things again without this little voice in the back of your mind, without this little prodding in your heart saying, oh, that's not what the Bible says. You know that. And that's really important that we get that planted in there. Romans 5:17 says this, "For if by the one man's offense," again, that's talking about Adam, "death reigned through the one, how much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness," and here's the part that I want to focus on one more time this morning, "will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." I've already told you, but the word reign means to exercise kingly power or to exercise kingly authority. It means to exert the highest level of control, the highest level of influence. You're not just weighing in about what you hope would happen. You are issuing a demand or a command. No, this is what's going to happen because you have the final authority. This, in case you're wondering, is that really what it means? It's the same word consistently used all through the Gospels to describe the authority that Jesus used when he was here on earth. He didn't ask the storm, "Please stop blowing. Please stop raining." He walked to the front of the boat and commanded it, "Stop it. Knock it off right now." And the Bible says the winds and the storms went because he exercised a kingly authority. He knew that he had the right to do that. Now, we're going to talk about this kingly authority, this authority that we have in the believers, as believers. We're going to talk about it today. But again, I want to be really upfront with you. This is the most misunderstood, underappreciated, underutilized parts of Christianity, I think, that we have today. Well, I mean, it's like most Christians have no clue that this even exists. And even those Christians, and I wouldn't consider myself to be a leader in this, but even those Christians who are leading the field in exploring and demonstrating what God really has for us, I'm absolutely confident we've only scratched the surface. We as a whole, we don't even understand yet how incredible this power is. So we're going to look at it today. You're going to see it right in your Bible. And then I'm going to give you three things that are required for you to begin to step in and start exercising your authority in Christ. And by the way, none of them require you to be a theologian or a rocket scientist. You simply have to believe what the Word of God says and start taking steps. That's all you have to do. And this will begin to grow and develop in your life. All right? Now, I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go to there first. And we're going to grab one very important verse. In fact, we're looking at verse number 10, and I'll tell you in just a moment why we're starting there, and then we're going to go backwards. But Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, before it disappears off the screen or out of your mind, look at that first word, finally, finally. It's a really important word in the Greek. Okay, for us, it's kind of a sentence starter or, you know, the end of a letter or an article or something. But in the Greek, it's a very intentional word, and it literally means in conclusion or in summarization. That's pretty consistent with our English language. But in Greek manuscripts, it had a very prominent intention to it, and that was this. Whoever the author was, he was drawing your mind to this conclusive thought. And here's what he's saying. What I'm about to say is so important. It so sums up everything else I've already said that I'm intentionally drawing your attention to this, and I've saved it to the end because I don't want you to miss this. In other words, he's saying, if you don't hear anything else I said, you gotta hear this. You gotta walk away with this because this is like the capstone, the one jewel that unlocks everything else. So pay attention to this. Now, that's interesting right there that Paul would use that word as he's about to summarize what he's about to summarize. But what takes it up to a whole nother level is when you begin to realize that scholars across the board agree that Ephesians is like the Alps of the New Testament. It's like the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Ephesians is like the crowning jewel of all of the letters, or what we now know as the epistles, the books in the Bible and the New Testament that Paul wrote. And it, like no other book, it unveils the excellence, the incredibleness of God's love and the magnitude of his power and his wisdom that he's given to us as the church. No other book even comes close to this. And so when we get to the final chapter, and Paul says, now, finally, in conclusion, after I've walked you through all of the exquisite, extravagant beauty and the intensity of what really happened when you got born again, as I've spelled it out in this beautiful pageant that you just march along and understand, he says, as I've done all that, he says, in conclusion, I've saved the most important thing right to the end because I don't want you to forget this. I don't want it to get lost in all the other stuff. If you don't remember anything else, he's saying, you have to remember this. Listen, that's profound in itself, but it's more profound when you understand the book of Ephesians. And here was what he wanted you to understand. He said, finally, in conclusion, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want to make one statement, and then we're going to kind of put that on the back burner, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and find out some things about this strength of the Lord, this power of the Lord, and what does it really have to do with us? How do we really mix that in? But I want to tell you one thing. I just want this to be in your mind. One of the reasons why Paul's saving us to the end, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because if you understand everything that Jesus has purchased for you and what it really means to be a Christian, not just one day I get to go to heaven and in the meantime I'm going to be a good little boy and a good little girl best I can and love people, you know, and all those wonderful things. When you really understand the magnitude and the intensity of this, Paul's saying, listen, you can understand it all you want, but if you don't do something with it, it was all for nothing. All of that effort that God put into planning it, all the effort and the pain that Jesus went through to purchase it and hand it to you, all the effort that the Holy Spirit is still going through to walk you through and coach you and teach you how to live this out so you can be the best version of yourself here and have a family that takes things to the next generation and it just keeps shining brighter and brighter and brighter that God is who he says he is. Yeah, all that's for nothing if you don't engage it and use it. And he needs you to understand that, okay? Now, having said that, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we're going to look at larger portions of Scripture than we normally do, but I just need the Scriptures to talk to you. I'm not under the assumption or, you know, I'm not confused or I'm not somehow believing that you're going to get all this in one try. But I want you to see it in your Bible or at least write a note down. You can take a mental note, but, you know, the older you get, those don't always stick as long as they used to. But if you get it down somewhere, my encouragement is you go and you read these things a few more times because they're really true and they really work. All right? Now, Ephesians chapter 1, so this is the Alps of the New Testament, the Grand Canyon of Scripture. And this is the way Paul starts out. We're going to skip past some of the greetings and the introduction. We're going to go to verse number 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, so he's talking to Christians, and your love for all the saints, oh, he's not just talking to people that come and sit in a pew, he's talking to Christians who are actually endeavoring to live this out. So they're leaning and they're not perfect. They're trying to figure it out. Some of this stuff is like, that's different. I've never thought about it like that before. But they're leaning in and they're trying. And so he says, boy, when I heard that not only you accepted Jesus, but you're leaning in, you're kind of, you know, getting involved with the family. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's what Paul's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, let me just pause. Don't confuse that with the Holy Spirit. He is going to give you that. He did give you that in a measure when you first got saved. But other translations say it this way. Paul's praying that God would give you a spirit filled with wisdom and revelation. Another translation says, I'm praying that the wisdom of his spirit will be given to you so you will be able to understand secrets about him. So you'll be able to understand some things that are true, but you're not going to get them with just your intellectual mind. Let's go on in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Other translations say, so you can see the future he has called you to. Or another one says, so you will know his divine guarantee and be able to find confident expectation that he's the one who's called you to his plan. I mean, these are powerful things he's praying. Let's go on. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to, or other translations say, demonstrated by the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Let me just stop real quick. I want to make sure you're tracking with me. How many of you so far could confidently raise your hand and say, yep, I believe all of that? Let me see. All right, some of you are still undecided. That's okay. I'll win you over by the end of the message. All right, but listen to me. Here's what I've never met a Christian yet, not a genuine Christian, who will not fully admit with confidence that Jesus is the Lord over all. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and he has supreme authority, supreme dominion. No arguments there. Everybody knows that. Every Christian believes that. Every Christian knows that. But the weird thing is, it's like we stopped reading. It's like we're reading this in our journaling and the phone rang as soon as we read that and we just forgot to come back and read the rest. But listen to me, it says, and he put all things under his, that Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things, listen, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is what the Message translation says. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. And that's the part that we have not clued into, not even come close. We have no problem believing that Jesus is Lord. No problem believing that he's sitting at the right hand of God. No problem even acknowledging that he's the head of the church. But we really haven't even begun to open our eyes to the fact that he delegated all of that authority, far above all principalities and powers and might, and every name that is named in this age and also in the ages to come, all that authority that he has that we are fully in agreement with. We don't even understand. We just gloss over the next part of the scripture that says he designated or delegated all of that authority to the church so that you and I could reign in life in his stead. Here's a familiar statement that we've got from scripture, but you know, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard this. He's the head and we're the body. Is that right? He's the head. I mean, scripture calls us the body of Christ. I've heard some Christians say this. Well, pastor, here's what you know. Why, this is just the way I believe. I need God, but God doesn't need me. And I'm going to tell you something. That sounds really humble. It's probably intending to be from a spirit of humility. It sounds very God-honoring. The problem is it's not true. It's just not accurate from scripture anywhere else. Let me just kind of take it out of the spiritual part for a minute so we can get our head out of the, you know, the mystical, fuzzy stuff. And let's just be real and practical because that's where we live most of the time. Your body needs your head, right? Now, that wasn't a trick question. Your body needs your head, right? Okay, so here's the next part of the question. Does your head need your body? Oh, no, let me help you to measure that, okay? When you leave here today, don't use your arms or your legs or any other part of your body for the rest of the day. Just let your head do everything. You're going to be sitting in the sanctuary tomorrow morning because you can't even get to your car. Your head is instructing. Your head is recognizing, it's processing, but your body is doing everything. Your head delegates the authority for your body to act on its behalf. We see that in practicality, but somehow when the metaphor transfers back over to scripture and we can read it right here plain in black and white, it's like, oh, we just don't understand. Yeah, we do. We just don't like what we're reading. it's too big. It's like, wow, what? What? But let me just tell you the truth, though. One of the reasons why the church around the world, but I'm going to stick to America because I can be more confident. One of the reasons the church in the United States is so weak, is because we built so many doctrines on Christ being the head to the point that as a body we're paralyzed. All we can do is little charitable things. All we can do is, you know, help feed the hungry and clothe the poor. And I'm not marginalizing that. That's really, really important. But we have no idea. We just haven't even started thinking about yet the fact that Christ as the head is depending on us as the body to speak for him, to act for him, to be his arms and his legs, not just to be nice and loving to people, but to maintain the authority that he has and rule and reign in this life. Let me give you one scripture. I really want to just go off and teach. We're probably going to do a series about it at some point. But let me just give you one scripture to validate that I'm on the right track. Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 13 says this. But this man, it's talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, we all know he did that, we all agree, listen, sat down at the right hand of God. We're all in agreement so far. Yeah, we believe that. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Well, who's he waiting for? Yeah, I mean, it's all over the scriptures. He's waiting for the church. He's waiting for you to take the authority that he's given you, to take the word of God and to begin to kind of strap it on and say, okay, you know what? We're not going to get pushed around anymore. We're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to believe that what Jesus says is true, and we're going to begin to rule and reign. Some people say, well, I'm just praying Jesus will do it. I'm going to be shocking in my statement. He won't. If we're reading the New Testament with clear eyes, God and Jesus has done everything they're going to do. They've set it right in your lap and said, now you get to choose. Do you want to keep living like this? Do you want to keep kind of being under? You want to keep just kind of bumping along, going to sleep at night, knowing there's more, knowing there's a whole nother level, knowing that God has a bigger plan for you and wondering why God doesn't do that for you? Or do you want to look at the scripture and say, oh, he's already done everything for me. It's up to me now to step up and begin to choose this. All right. Now, I know that you're not going to get this in one shot, and I know if some of you have already got you in big conflict on the inside, and I get that, because this is not stuff that is normally studied or taught on the platform on Sunday morning, okay? But this is really important. Let me read the whole passage again. I won't stop and explain, but I'm going to read the whole passage again from the message. I just want you to soak in, give you another good soaking in the reality of what Paul was saying here. He said, the Message translation, that's why when I heard of your solid trust in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank, I ask. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, now listen to this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. I'm going to just read that part again, because you got to let that sink in. It says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in, or we could say through, which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Now listen to me. When you begin to let that soak in, might take a couple more times reading through it, might take your mind pulling off the stops, and how's that really true? Pull that all off and just let the Word of God talk to you. But as it begins to sink in, you will begin to understand, oh, that's why Paul prayed the way he did. That's why Paul prayed that your spirit would be filled up to the brim with wisdom and understanding, with revelation, like the lights would come on and you'd see something that you've never seen or understood before, because that's the only way you can, and that's the only way you're going to get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, spiritual things cannot be processed just by your intellect. They will always come across as, that's way out there. That's huge. I mean, that's just crazy. And yet some of those same Christians that say, oh, pastor, that's just way out there. That's just crazy. And believing that you're going to go to another galaxy in a place called heaven and live forever in a mansion for free, that's not way out there. You're okay with that? I mean, you can buy into that theory and base your whole life on it. But you can't buy into the theory that the Bible's saying right here in black and white that God has more for you right here, so that you can demonstrate what it's like to be God's kids, and other people will look and say, how are you doing that? Well, come on, let me show you. This is the Word of God. Man, you understand why Paul's praying every time he thinks about it. Oh, Lord, fill their spirit up with wisdom and revelation. Help them to understand, because otherwise they'll never realize what they've already inherited just by being a family member of God. They'll never realize the availability of God's authority and God's power, so they don't have to get pushed around all the time. And they'll never understand that they've been given the right to access everything that God has given them right now. They'll never understand that. Even with the help of the Holy Spirit, takes a little bit of effort to get your head wrapped around this. A little bit of effort to get your heart wrapped around it. I'm just telling you. But this is what it means to reign in Christ. Now, we're not done. Let's keep reading. We're still back in Ephesians now, but we're going to keep going, read right past the chapter divide, and we're going to start in chapter number 2 now. I'm back in the New King James. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Well, he's making a big assumption, because there's a lot of Christians who have accepted Jesus. Don't get me wrong. They really have with all their heart. They want to live for Jesus. But in most of their life, they're still walking according to the course of the world. Well, that's just reality, Pastor. Well, you're not reading your Bible. Who once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Let me just stop and say, yes, there's a side of that that's dark and vile and wicked, but there's another side of that that's really polished and culturally acceptable. When it talks about your own selfishness, your own desires, it's not just talking about those deep, dark, evil things. It's talking about, I'm going to get mine before anybody else gets theirs, because you know that's how it works. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. It's the early birds that go out and snatch up all the worms, even if the other birds don't get any worms. I'm going to get mine. And he said, see, that's still in there. We all did that one time. That's just how we did it. But he said, but something has happened. Verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Everybody agree with that so far? This is what happened when we were born again, okay? Again, we all agree with that, but the phone rang again and we stopped reading. We never got back to it. So we just keep reading that first part. Yep, yep, yep. By grace, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. He saved me. And he did. He did. But it goes on in verse number 6 and says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Other translations say, and seated us together with, or seated us together right next to Christ Jesus. If you go to a formal gathering or a formal banquet or something, you walk in and there's usually somebody sitting at a table who's making sure to host you well. And so you walk in, and if it's really formal, you have assigned seating. And you walk up to the table and you say, Mr. and Mrs. Dierman is here, and here's our invitation. And they say, oh, yeah, you're seated at table number. And so I'm pointing that out because when it says you've been seated, it doesn't mean you're physically sitting there, but it means you've been seated at this table. And in case you haven't noticed in culture, the table you're seated at usually says something about the level of influence you have. If you're seated at the head table, if you're seated at the table of honor, that says something. That says you're in a circle here that most of the other tables don't get to be in. And this is what the Bible says. It says, you don't understand. You were born again. You got saved. But when you got saved, you also were seated. And in case you don't know where you were seated right next to Jesus at the head table, the table that designates you carry clout. You carry authority. See, all of heaven knows this. All the angels know this. When they see you, they know who you are. They know where your position is. They know what your ranking is as a child of God. In fact, let me shock you even more. All of the devils know this. Satan himself knows this. The only one who doesn't know this is you. You don't know this, but it's right here in the Bible. It says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that, verse 7, or so that in the ages to come, that's not just talking about heaven, the ages to come started the moment the ink dried when he wrote this the first time. From this point forward, after Jesus died and was resurrected, that began a new age of redemption, a new age of grace, and that was the first age that experienced this, but it never, ever, ever stops. In fact, the book of Revelation says, when we get to heaven, I don't understand all this, but when I understand this, it gives a little more clarity. It says that you and I as Christians will rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. When we get to heaven, it's going to be really clear to you, you're in charge. People are going to be asking you, hey, what do you want me to do, this or that? You'll be, I just barely got in here, man. I mean, I just squeaked in by the hair of my teeny chin chin. Yeah, but you're in charge. What do you want me to do? It goes on and says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For here it is again, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's just not making you feel good about your imperfection and your Christianity. That's letting you know all this authority you have. When you begin to recognize it, you're thinking, I don't deserve that, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. Yeah, I know this is supposed to feel like that. It was a gift. You didn't earn this. You're not smart enough to do this. But it's a gift. You're given a seat at the table anyway, and you're given a right to make decisions and to choose. Verse number 10, for or because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Message translation says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better get doing. See, listen, I'm reading one passage in one book of the Bible, but this is all over the New Testament. This is what makes the New Testament the New Testament. This is what makes it so incredible that these men and these women were defying odds, were walking into challenges, and somehow the dust would settle and the smoke would clear, and they're just walking straight and they keep walking. This is how it happened. This is why even though hell itself threw everything it could through the rulers of the time, Nero and the like, and they tried to extinguish the church, they martyred them, they burned them alive, they fed them to wild animals, they ripped their flesh apart, sawed them in half, and did all of these things, and yet the whole time the church grew. More and more people were coming to Christ. How does that happen? Well, this is how it happens right here. Exactly right here. All right, here we go. Three things. It gets pretty practical now. Three things, okay? Now you see some scripture. Three things that you have to begin to step into to exercise your authority in Christ. Number one, and this one's obvious, you have to recognize your kingdom position. You won't get it in this one time. I'm just kind of provoking your thinking. Some of you are thinking, this guy way out there. Well, if I've got to get way out there, I'm going to get out there on the scripture. I'll admit to that. But you have to begin to let this soak in and realize you're not the victim. You're not helpless in this world. It's not like you can just hone your skills and do the best you can, but the bottom line is, you know, whatever, this is the reality. This is the economy of the day. This is just a situation we're in. No. Like Pastor Lisa showed us this morning, we fight our battles differently. And we win. And this is what the Bible's saying, okay? And some of you, I've talked to a lot of Christians, we've walked through this stuff, and they've said, yeah, but here's the reality of it, Pastor. If I'm just going to get super vulnerable, super real, I don't feel like I have that kingdom authority. I know the Bible says I do, but I don't feel like I do. Listen to me. This is a statement. You need to write it down and say it every single day for the rest of your life so you don't forget it. Listen carefully. Feelings have nothing to do with spiritual things. Nothing. Zero. Sometimes the feelings are there and they accompany or they seem to validate, but feelings have absolutely nothing to do. And so many Christians are living, looking for the emotion that will support what God's word said. Listen to me. I'm just going to tell you, I've been doing this for a long time. Sometimes the feelings are there and sometimes they're not, but it doesn't matter. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. They don't have anything to do with the authority. I remember when in 2003, when I first came here to be the senior pastor. I'd had some pretty good experience in ministry. I'd been on a pastoral staff as the assistant pastor, the number two guy, preaching, a lot for the senior pastor, running the staff and doing a lot of things. And so I understood all the mechanics and all the tools, and I did it for a long period of time. I was pretty confident in it. Then I went to Life Bible College, and I was on their administrative staff, and I learned some other tools and some other skill sets about defending the doctrine and being part of the academic community and legalities and liabilities and all that other stuff, and I felt even more equipped. But when I came here, and they first handed me the keys and said, okay, you're in charge, that felt weird. It took me a while for me to feel like I was literally in charge. I was constantly saying, well, I'm kind of new here, so what do you think I should do? You're in charge. What do you want to do? Tell me, what have we done in the past? And I'm trying to, shuffle all this stuff around just to get a feel for it. But the bottom line is, it dawned on me one day, boy, you got to buck up and take responsibility because you're in charge of this thing. If it falls, it's your fault. If it grows, it's your fault. But you got to buck up. Listen to me. And I had to learn feelings have nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. So you have to begin to recognize your kingdom position. Here's number two. Number two, you have to enforce your kingdom provision. You have to enforce your kingdom provision. Now we can go back to Ephesians 6:10, and we're only going to read this one verse, but we'll finish it all right here. Ephesians 6:10. I'm sorry, we might read another couple of verses if I have time, but Ephesians 6:10. Listen to me. Listen again. Finally, my brethren, be strong. This is going to help you so much. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now listen again. It's really important, okay? Be strong in the Lord doesn't say anything about feel strong in the Lord. Has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. There's been times that I have taken spiritual authority and I have been up in the middle of the night or I have been praying over a situation in very definite, diminutive terms. I know what the Bible says. I know what my authority is. But there's been times where I've been in the middle of a situation that I'm telling you, this thing's got me so rattled, I'm trying to speak with authority, but I hardly have a voice. I mean, fear is trying to grab me. I'll tell you, one time is we had a very large earthquake in Southern California. And I'm a young guy. I'm learning this stuff. I got young kids. We're kind of all in the house. And this wasn't one of those earthquakes, for those of you that are familiar with them, that just kind of, you know, starts rolling along. This is the kind that grabs and just shakes the house. I mean, I thought the house was going to come apart right around us. And that the earthquake lasts, and you're just kind of processing through that. The fear came afterwards when we had aftershocks. And I'm thinking, how do I protect these little kids running around the house? How do I protect my wife? I don't know what to do. And we'd have aftershocks in the middle of the night, and I'd jump up, and I'm telling you, man, fear gripped me. Like, if this roof comes down on our head, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I had to begin to stand in Psalm 91. Nope. Bible says I'm under the shelter of the Most High. 10,000 might feel it on my one side and 1,000 on the other, but it will not come nigh this house. This house is going to stand strong. We're going to sleep peacefully. We're going to sleep sweet because we're under God's protection. Now, I can say all that right now with a full voice, but then I was like, no words coming out of my mouth because fear grabs you. You can't talk. Feelings have nothing to do with this. Be strong in the Lord, in the Lord. Here's an illustration that really worked for me some years ago. I think about a police officer, and I always picture, you know, like Barney Fife, right, on the Andy Griffin Show. So I don't want to, you know, some big ex-Marine police officer looks like he should be one. I want to think about a police officer that, you know, is barely filling out his uniform, yet he's a police officer. And he'll park his car, and he'll stroll right out into the middle of a busy intersection, and he'll put up his hands, and when he does, all the cars come to a screeching halt. Now, let me just help you, okay? He doesn't do that in his own strength. If he did, he could only do it one time. That's right. And in just a couple, doo-doom, doo-doom, he's a speed bump. But he does it in the strength that's in that badge, that's in that uniform. He walks out there in the strength of the uniform and says, this is the craziest thing. I've never been a police officer, but I can only imagine the first time you do that. And you're walking out and you're going like this, and the amazement on the inside that people are actually listening to me. They're actually doing what I say. I mean, he can do that. Let's just kind of up it a little bit. Let's say the police officer has the flu. But he's new on the job, and he doesn't want to lose, you know, sick days already. And so he drags himself out there, and oh, my gosh, he's got a fever, and he's perspiring, and he feels a little nauseous, and he can barely get his arm up there. It doesn't matter how he feels. If he can get his arm up there, the cars come to a screeching halt because of the authority and the strength and the badge. Listen, when the Bible says be strong in the Lord, it has nothing to do with how you feel. Has nothing to do with the confidence you have and how smart you are or strategic you are or whether or not you have enough in your voice, you know, to say it with authority. It has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with the confidence you have in God's strength, in God's authority. Do you think if Jesus were to walk out there and to talk to your circumstance and say, knock it off, do you think they'd listen to Jesus? If they'll listen to Jesus, they'll listen to you. Because he's delegated his authority to you. You have to do this in the Lord's strength. Not feeling, in the Lord's strength because of his strength. And so when you begin to understand that, then you start recognizing your position. You start stepping out and enforcing. And you literally put up your arm and say, okay, knock it off. Stop. Knock it off. Right here, we're drawing a line. We're going to turn this thing around. It's not going to be that way anymore. Because the Bible says, and then you quote what the Bible says. Here's number three, and we're going to end right here. After you've recognized your kingdom position and you've enforced your kingdom provision, here's the last one, super important. You've got to utilize your kingdom armor. Utilize your kingdom armor. A few more verses, Ephesians 6. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For or because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, so we're not, you know, dominating people. We don't do that. But we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When you read those things, all he's doing is he's saying you're recognizing your position and you're enforcing what you've been provided to enforce. That's what it looks like. You're wrestling against these things. You're saying, no, you are not going to stop. And there's kind of a power struggle going on, but you're going to win. He goes on and he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now listen, there's a lot of spooky teaching about this. A lot of teaching that involves a lot of emotion and working something up and a lot of sensation. But I just really want to boil it down to scripture. And I can just tell you, this is what works. Every piece of weaponry that it lists, number one, it's not defensive. You don't have any weapon that comes across the back because you don't need any. God's your rear guard, the Bible says. But all your weapons are on the front side because you are marching forward and you are backing the enemy down. You're taking what rightfully belongs to you. And listen to me, every one of the weapons listed is the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. So it talks about the belt of truth. It means make a decision and strap God's truth around your waist that if God said it, it's true. Settles it. I don't have to argue. I don't have to get in these, you know, mind wars about what statistics says and what the education of the day and the worldview. I don't care about any of that. What I care about is what did God say, and I've strapped this on as truth around my belt. It's what I hang all the other weapons on. It goes on and says the breastplate of righteousness. I guard my heart. I guard my emotions, I guard my soul by knowing that I've been made righteous by Christ Jesus. Condemnation never touches me, never. And not that I'm perfect, I mess up. But when I do, that's family business. That's between me and my Heavenly Father, and I know Jesus already paid for that sin. So I don't feel condemned, I just feel drawn to go make it right because I don't want to get out of sync with Him. But I wear that on my heart. I don't let my emotions get all beat up because anything the enemy throws at me, anything that I throw to condemn myself, it just bounces off. I said, no, Jesus already paid for that. I'm righteous. But I go get a little cleaned up. Not only that, the boots of peace, army boots of peace, means you stamp out any confusion and you say, stop it right now, knock it off. And when you do that, the Bible says that it has to listen to you. The sword of the Spirit, it's all the promises of God. You're taking territory. You're backing the enemy off with your sword, and you're taking what rightfully belongs to you. The shield of faith, all of that is standing behind the Word of God and saying, you say whatever you want, take your best shot, but the Bible's true. It'll be the way God said, and you just stay behind that shield of faith. And then there's one more that's not as easily to identify, but it's in there as clear as day. It's the spear of prayer. You can handle some problems before they even get to your front door. If you're praying in advance and you're hurling the Word of God out in front of you, you can take enemies, you can take things out before they even get to you because you're learning to pray. All of those things have to do with the Word of God, which is what we've studied in this particular study. It's how you enforce your choices. But listen to me very carefully and go back to the officer illustration, and then we're going to close. Every officer, as far as I can understand, I'm not in the military, nor am I in law enforcement, but every officer, as I understand, is issued his military gear or his law enforcement gear. It includes weaponry guns and things to use, but it also includes a Kevlar vest, a bulletproof vest. Just because he has that doesn't mean he's bulletproof. He's got to put that on. He's got to make sure to wear that when he goes, especially when he goes into dangerous situations. If he does, he's got a level of protection that is so far beyond anything he could physically come up with. But he's got something that will literally stop the attack so that he can continue to march forward and defend himself. Listen to me very carefully. It does him no good if he doesn't put it on. That's why when Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God, take up the full armor of God, those are imperative statements. It's not a suggestion. It's the same command that a police officer's sergeant would give him. Listen, don't ever go into that situation without your vest on. Ever. Don't ever walk into that without your vest on. This is exactly what the Bible's saying. Because if you begin to understand and recognize your position in Christ, who you really are, if you begin to step forward and enforce your kingdom provision and stop, you know, trying to get God to do something, step up and say, He's already done it for me, and in Jesus' name, I'm taking possession of this. And if you'll begin to put your armor on, the devil will stop talking you out of it. He'll stop beating you up. Circumstances won't get you down. They'll just say, okay, let's strap it up because we're going to take it back. Just like Pastor Lisa walked us through this morning. Broken screen, that doesn't throw us off. Yeah, we don't get to sing all the words because we haven't memorized them yet. That doesn't mean we don't worship. That doesn't mean we don't bring the presence of God in this place. And we don't say, Lord, we're just here to worship you. Words are no words. You deserve to be praised, and that's what we're going to be here. We just keep marching forward. That's what the Bible's trying to get us to do. And I'm telling you, I've been walking this for a number of years now. It works exactly like God said. It's your choice. You've been blessed by the word this morning? Stand up. Let me pray for you.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.